Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. In verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. The Word of God says in John 3:16 that God so loved the entire world. There's sometimes a tendency, because we understand that salvation is by grace through faith and is dependent on a relationship with Christ, acknowledging Him, receiving Him as our Savior, believing on Him as our Savior, that passage is strictly for the believers. It's not. It's for everyone. Not everyone, obviously, is saved, but that passage is for everyone. He took care of the sins of the entire world. There is not one individual, I don't care who it is, you can point to the most wicked person in all of history if you choose, that person's sins were completely paid for by Christ. Obviously, that person very well may not be saved unless there was a conversion somewhere along their lifetime, probably toward the end. But clearly, Christ did pay for that person's sin also. That's one of the reasons why it is so utterly devastating, really, that anyone should go into hell. Because even those people who go into hell, they perish having had their sins paid for, having had all that they needed to not go into hell. Their sins were not an issue with God, regardless how wicked they may have been. Then it continues, we've all sinned. And you see, this is why there is no difference between us and the unbeliever in many respects, because all have sinned. We have sinned, the unbeliever has sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Now, this is where things start to change. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word justified is dikainomenoi. It's a present passive participle. It's also a repeated action, and it means literally each being set right. Each being set right freely. Dorian in the original language, freely and unreservedly by His grace through redemption. Grace, of course, refers to the three dimensions of grace, not just any one dimension, but all three dimensions. We'll get into that in a moment. Through is the word dia. It means by means of or by reason of redemption. Apolutrosios. And it means complete ransom, never to return into bondage again. That is in word N, in one of those small words with big meanings. The primary idea is remaining in rest, and the implication of instrumentality, it should read through, by means of Christ Jesus. Now tonight we are going to continue our series, what it means to be in Christ. We are justified freely by means of Christ. We are justified freely. In Romans 3:20, no one is saved, no one is justified by deeds of the law. There are some Christian churches out there and some Christian denominations that may emphasize the law. How do you get saved? And they'll tell you, well, you follow the Ten Commandments. I have news for you, that is not how you get saved. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 did not follow the Ten Commandments. Yet, she did call Jesus Lord. Was her adultery okay with God? No. Her adultery was sin. But her sin was not the issue, because she was justified freely by grace. What was the issue with her? She called him Lord. And that was the only thing that was really necessary. She saw Christ as Lord. She recognized that Christ was Savior. And in that moment, and granted she was in an extremely precarious position, and no doubt that precarious position humbled her to a large extent to the point of repentance, I believe. But in that position where they wanted to kill her because she violated the law, she recognized him as Lord, recognized him as her Savior, and indeed he was her Savior, not only the Savior of her soul, but the Savior of her temporal situation. They wanted to kill her. She, the adulteress, recognized him as Savior. They, the religious crowd, did not recognize him as Savior. She was justified. Jesus told her, I don't condemn you, and the others walked away because in their own conscience they recognized that they were indeed condemned of sin, but without a Savior. They could have had a Savior. He offered to be their Savior, as he does to everyone in the world, but they wouldn't believe, they wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't be justified freely by his grace. They thought they would be justified by the law. But Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin, and that word is epinosis, which means practical, full, experiential knowledge. By the law you experience sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. But by the law, you experience sin. And the strength of sin is, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, in the law. That's why these precious people who I have no doubt are sincere in their beliefs, but they have this wrong because they have not turned to grace. They have not turned to the Bible, and therefore they have not actually believed on Christ as he is presented in the Bible, even though they may claim Christ, they don't believe Christ. That's not to condemn, that's just to define. No one can be justified by the law. How do you become justified by the strength of sin? No one can be justified by the law. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is not revealed by the law. It is revealed from faith to faith. And this is what verse 24 of Romans 3 is pointing to. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The word from, one of those small words with big meanings, is ek. It's a primary preposition denoting the point of origin from which an action proceeds. And so, the origin from which the action proceeds in this passage is faith. Righteousness, when it says righteousness of God, we often think of some kind of right standing with God. But then when we talk about God himself, how can God have right standing with God? Why would God have anything other than that with himself? It doesn't make sense. It's not really talking about that. It's not unrelated, but that's not really the full story. Righteousness is talking about relationship that leads to right standing. The righteousness of God is talking about the relationship that God has with us. Now, there is a relationship that we have with him, of course, also. And the relationship between us and God is a two-way street. But here it's not talking about the two-way relationship. Here it's talking about the righteousness specifically of God. So the relationship that God has with us that eventually leads to our being in right standing with him is revealed, manifested, declared, indicated from, or the point of origin for it is faith to faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the hearing of the word of God produces faith in us. That is the first word, faith, here, that Romans 10:17, faith receiving through the word of God, but then true faith. And that's pointing really to James 2:17-20, where faith without works is dead. And these are not works of the law, and these are not works of the flesh. We are told in Ephesians 2:9 that it's not by our own works, it's not by our own efforts, it's not by ourselves, because otherwise we would boast. But we are told in James that faith without some sort of a response is dead. And indeed, if I claim to have faith by the word of God and I don't apply what the word of God says, if I don't apply the truth that the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 is guiding me in, then my faith is indeed dead. I can't say that I believe something and then not act on it. Everybody does that. This is hardwired into us. Whether we're believers or not, whether we're saved or not, everybody goes according to their beliefs. Everybody makes decisions based on their thinking. Everybody will decide on the basis of what they think will somehow be best in some respect. Best for the family, best for yourself, best opportunities, best advantage, best results, whatever it is. Somehow they think they will gain something. This is the best for them. Even if it's a bad decision, they think that somehow they will gain something from it. And this is why they choose it. And it's according to what they believe. But the righteousness, the relationship of God is revealed from faith that comes by hearing and a faith that leads to responses in our volition, in our self-image, in our emotions. Faith response. Without faith response, my faith is dead. So the just live by faith. Now, in order to live by faith, in order to be just, in order to have that second element of faith, I first need the first element of faith, faith that comes by hearing, and that produces a faith in me. Now, when that produces faith in me, there is a direct result in Romans 5:2. That is a faith that will lead me into grace. We believers talk about grace a lot, and well, we should. But I think in some ways, our view of grace crystallizes. And it never becomes whole. We say grace is the unmerited favor of God, and we leave it there. Well, yes, it is. It is the unmerited favor of God, certainly. We know that from Ephesians 2:8 because it's a gift. However, that's not where it ends. Faith has three dimensions that I have to live in. If I'm to live in that relationship with God that brings me into right standing with Him, if I am to live in that redemption in a practical and experiential way that comes through Jesus Christ by His grace. It's specifically by His grace. And therefore, since faith in Romans 5:2 is the entry into grace, it is also specifically by the faith that comes through the Word of God. It's manifested in its application. But that application is where the other components are found. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. Now, God was not emotional about the world. And we know God was not emotional about the world because, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, He destroyed the world with a flood. He told Moses, when Israel rebelled, stand back, I'm going to destroy these people and I'm going to give the promises that I gave to Abraham, I'm going to give them through you. Of course, Moses interceded and that did not take place. But then, Sodom and Gomorrah did not fare well, despite Abraham's intercession. So, what's going on here? God is not emotional. We have to understand that God is not emotional, not in that sense. Certainly God has emotions. I'm not saying He doesn't. He does. But He doesn't live in His emotions. He lives in manifestations of His character. And His character is a reflection of His nature. His nature is holiness. His character is love. Well, love is first patient and then it is kind. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, so God's character is first patient and then kind. In Ephesians 2:7, kindness is one of the three manifestations, three dimensions of grace. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the love application that it's talking about is the kindness of God. God was kind, and that's why He justified. God was patient, and that's why He did not destroy us. God was kind as a result of being patient, and that's why He justified. That's why He set us right in His sight, because He is kind. Now, that kindness is not like a human kindness. It's much more deep, much more profound, much more all-encompassing. That kindness is what glorifies God. When somebody says, God has revealed His love toward me in difficult situations, they're usually talking about God being kind to them in those situations, and by His kindness, He revealed His love. That dimension of grace is extremely powerful. Now, there was nothing that we did to deserve His kindness, nor can kindness be deserved. Because if it is deserved, then it's really no longer kindness. But it is an essential dimension of grace. the unmerited favor of God, we stand in it all the time. And that is an essential dimension of grace. So there we have two of the dimensions. But then there's the dimension that most people forget about, which is the very thing that is the result of from faith to faith. That, in fact, is the manifestation of the relationship when it says the righteousness of God is revealed. That is the grace through which redemption comes. Redemption, complete ransom to never return into bondage, never return into bondage, comes through this third manifestation. The ransom was the kindness of God and the unmerited favor of God, but this never return into bondage portion, this is government. In Hebrews 4:16, the throne of grace, God's government. This is where our life is found with Him. This is from faith to faith, where the Word of God takes over my frame of reference and I start thinking with the Word of God as the foundation of my thoughts. This is the practical definition of faith in its most basic form. We think with the Word of God. And then when we apply the Word of God because of the thoughts that we have, which are from the mind of Christ, and we apply them just like we would apply any other thoughts we might have that are not of the Word of God, thoughts that unfortunately most people have become well accustomed to, certainly the unsaved and many of the saved. Thoughts not the mind of Christ, their own thoughts being applied in their decisions. But if we have the mind of God, and this is our practical thinking, this is our faith, then we start deciding, choosing, living, feeling, identifying on the basis of our thinking. And when that is the case, and it is the Word of God, then God becomes governmental in our lives. And then we start to do something that is different. We start to have a life where we are, in fact, in Ephesians 2:6, seated above in the heavenly places. Where we are in experience in Christ, and not just in our position in Christ. What good does the position do me in the world? Thank God for the position for everyone, even if they don't experience it. If they're positionally seated above in heavenly places without experiencing it, then they are still born again. And even though they get no benefit in the world, they will certainly receive the benefit in eternity. But we're not talking about our lives in eternity here. We are talking about our lives in time. And how do I get the maximum benefit? How do I get the maximum of the experience that God has prepared for me and desires for me to bless me with? If it's not experiential, then what is it? And so we want to experience our life with Christ. Have you ever seen somebody who knows they should have joy and lack joy? And eventually they say to themselves, well, I don't really see the connection. And maybe they'll go into a different kind of an explanation. Sometimes they say, well, it's simply not true. Or they will say, well, I don't know how to enter it. Or I don't understand what it really means because I'm not experiencing it. Well, God still intends for you to have joy. So you need to find your solution if your position is not your experience. And the solution is in Christ. That's why we're doing this series, because the solution for so many problems that people go through is found in Christ. In Romans 3:25, it continues, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The word propitiation is talking about what God did for us, what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. That word is toward us. There's another word, expiation, with a similar meaning through the same mechanism, but what it did for God. But propitiation is specifically what it's talking about here, what it did for us. Through is the word dia, by means of faith in His blood, to declare, to indicate His righteousness, that relationship that brings right standing with God. For the remission is the word paresis in the original language, and it means put aside our sins without punishment of sins that are past, sins that took place before. Our relationship to God right now is based on the cross, and our relationship to God was always based on the cross. All of humanity's relationship to God was based on the cross, because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that relationship is that we have become one with Christ on the cross. Now we are in Christ, we are one with Him, and it took place at the cross. That relationship, that oneness with Christ, which was in fact the propitiation, was found even in the past before the incarnation, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So even though in time Christ was slain about 2,000 years ago, in truth, in eternity, in position, in the eternal is of creation relativity. And if you don't understand what I mean by creation relativity, go to Amazon, get the book Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible. It deals with how time works in the Bible. That relationship was always existent, because all points of time exist simultaneously, according to Albert Einstein, and he has been shown to be correct. So even before, when it appeared that God would simply not wink, but simply pass by sin, like in the Passover, when the Jews in Egypt were told to put blood on their doorpost, that was an object lesson of the blood of the Lamb. And their sins were simply passed by. And it might look like God simply passes by certain people's sins, but it's not the case that it was simply passed by. It's much more than that. And it happened through the forbearance of God by faith. Now, it must be by faith, because in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, sin is not what caused God to pass by sin. This relationship becomes practical because of faith. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood cleanses our conscience. Conscience can be thought of as consciousness. Our entire consciousness of sin is cleansed by the blood to make it an experiential relationship with God. This allows us to be alive in grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ took our sins on his body. We were sinners, Christ was not, but he took us on his body. Ephesians 2:15 and 16, this is where we became one with him at the cross, and his blood flowed over us and cleansed our sins. As it cleansed our sins in Psalm 103:12, it removed them from time. Now that makes all the difference in the world. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. This is how the sins of the whole world have been removed. And yet, unfortunately, there are still some, many, who will go into hell. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And their lives never had a moment of faith. We have to be careful as believers that we are alive in grace. Not simply that we are alive biologically, but that we are alive in grace. That our life is faith to faith. Our life is faith that brings us into grace, whereby grace becomes governmental. Not law, but grace becomes governmental. And we're able to respond to our Savior because of this. In Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, to be dead to a life of unbelief, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Galatians 2:20, we have been crucified with our Savior. Nevertheless, we live, but it's not us that live. It's Christ who lives in us. That old man has perished. He has died. The one that remains now is Christ in us. Christ sits on the throne of the kingdom of grace. So if I am to live in Christ, I must live in grace because I live in faith, and this is the only way that I can live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20 says, that is the means by which I have the life of God in me, so that the life I live is his life. But since I am one new man with him and I died with him on the cross, the only life that I can possess is the life that is in Christ. Otherwise, in Romans chapter 5, I am dead in my trespasses and sins, even though I don't have to be. In grace, you find your life. It's really pretty simple if you think about it. If I fail, I have the unmerited favor of God. When I have need, I have the kindness of God to take care of me. And when I have to choose, I have the government of God to guide me. There is nothing about our lives that actually even exists outside of grace, because grace is entered to by faith. Therefore, grace is a faith proposition. In Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace by means of faith. Grace, all three dimensions, are a faith proposition. So we believe him. It's easy to say, but how many people that claim to believe God do not? This is where we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. because many who claim to believe God do not. And sometimes it's just a question of growth. Sometimes it's a question of capacity. Sometimes it's a question of maturity, of development. It takes time, but sometimes it's also a question of simple will and not being willing. In James 2:20, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, without response, is dead also. Just the same way that the spirit inside us gives life to our body, faith, if it has no life, if you will, if it has no response, can't live. Have you ever seen someone who claims faith without faith response? I have seen people like that on occasion. They claim faith, they receive the word of God, they say it's the truth, but they don't apply it. At least in some cases, eventually, they will deny that the Word of God is truth. If I can't apply faith, what faith do I actually have? If I can't apply faith, I'll never be able to enter into grace. If I can't apply faith, how will I receive the kindness of God? It's not that He wouldn't give it, it's that I won't receive it. If I can't apply faith, how will I trust His unmerited favor? If I can't apply faith, how will He govern in my heart? It's from faith to faith that makes us alive in grace. Now, this is not in a vacuum. This is not of ourselves. This is not empty. This is not powerless. And this is not by our own energization. We can't produce this. We receive. And what we receive produces it for us. In Galatians 5:5, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the confident expectation. That's what hope is. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation because of the relationship that we have with Him that leads us into right standing with Him by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. And in other words, your works, your laws, your religious performance is worthless. It doesn't do anything. But faith, which works, energeo, is energized, made alive, made effectual by love. That's what results in something. In Galatians 5:22, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I have the Galatians 2:20 life of God in me, it's the Holy Spirit's life that we are talking about. Yes, I know it's the life of God. It's the life of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God. But the Trinity is one God, not three gods. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Likewise, the three are one. And so when I have the Holy Spirit in me, guiding me in all truth, I have the fullness of God in me, guiding me in all truth. His fruit, His manifestation, is love. When God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, He was motivated by His character. When we have that character in us, it motivates us. Not necessarily into the things that people want to portray, I follow the law because I love God. No. Christ was the completion of the law. He never asked you to follow it. What he was looking for in John 13:34 is that we love one another. And in that, we are told the law is fulfilled. That grace relationship is a love relationship. When the Word of God becomes my government, the motivation of that government in my heart is the love of God. When I get to know the love of God, and there are people who do know it, and then there are also those believers who do not yet know it, but God has a plan for them to get to know it. When I'm motivated by the love of God, it's not striving. It's not effort. I'm being drawn. In Jeremiah 31:3, I'm being drawn by it. I'm being drawn into responses. I'm being drawn into receiving. I'm being drawn into believing. I'm being drawn into decisions. And it's the love of God that's drawing me. It's not the law. It's the love. When I'm alive in grace, what gives me that life in grace is God, because it's the life of God in me. Since God is love, you could put it this way, paraphrasing. You could say, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the love of God lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, from His Word and His character, His heart. Because He loved me and gave Himself for me. Alive in Christ is alive in grace. Alive in the kindness of God, the mercy of God, which is that unmerited favor. And then also in His government, which gives me a redemption whereby I no longer enter into bondage because of grace. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.